You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Pastor Rhonda. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
We're looking at signs of the last days. So let's read our keynote scripture we've been working off of. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, or you need to know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul began to give us the signs that we are in the last of the last days. And he said, when you see all these things converging together and happening at once, then you know that it's the last of the last days. And when you're on a highway and you see a sign, that sign tells you what? It either tells you what's ahead or it tells you where you are, right? You might see a sign that says, 10 miles to Birmingham. Or you could see a sign that says Birmingham City Limits. One of those tells you what's ahead. One of them tells you where you're at. He gave us signs of that we're in the last of the last days. And he said, when you see all of these things converge together, then you know that you're at the end. Why is it important for us to know this? Number one, I don't think he wanted us to be surprised by what was coming to our world. How many of you know forewarned is forearmed? If you know it's coming, you can be prepared and not be shocked when you see it. Number two, there are certain behaviors appropriate to each season. We looked at the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament. They knew the times and the seasons that Israel was in, so they knew what Israel should be doing, right? The behavior you're engaged in needs to be appropriate to the season that you're in. So in the spring, you till up the ground and plant the seeds. In the summer, you water, fertilize, and keep out the critters. In the fall, you harvest. How many of you know what season it is determines your behavior? So we're determining what season we're in as believers so that we know what behaviors we ought to be about in this time. Amen? All right. Why else is this scripture in here? Why did he want us to know these things? How many of you know the world is going in this direction? The current in our society, it is shoving us a certain direction. And I think the Holy Ghost is telling us what negative things are coming so that we can know it's something we should resist and stand against. Do you understand? If the devil's pushing us this way, we want to be going this way. You understand? Somebody was complaining to me one time about the devil was doing this and the devil was doing that. And I said, well, look at it this way. If you hadn't seen him for a while, it might be because y'all were going the same direction. Now you're turned around, you're bound to bump into him somewhere on the road. Because he's going the opposite way from the way we should be going. But how many of you know the world is trying to make us go along with the current, make us go along with the tide? Guys, this isn't in my scripture, so I know you're instant up there. I'm throwing them a curveball. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 out of the King James. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How many of you know in this season that we come into, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God? I often say this when I preach, the only thing wrong with a living sacrifice is it wants to crawl off the altar. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You make this bold proclamation, you make this bold decision, I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to do right, and what happens? The devil comes immediately, tries to get you off that altar. Your flesh is like, baby, your flesh wants to, you understand what I mean? Before you were born again, you lived by what your body desired. You lived by what your mind could dream up, what your emotions needed. And when you got born again, it's time for us to dethrone those things and be led by the Spirit of God, make Him the Lord of our life, and He only now is our boss. Amen? But it takes a while to convince your flesh it's not in charge anymore. How many of you know your flesh likes doing bad things? I know my flesh ain't the only flesh in the room that's like that. No, your flesh is used to having its own way. Your flesh is used to just doing what feels good. You know, back in the 70s, back in the day, I'm old enough I started to say back in the day, there was a saying going around, if it feels good, do it. How many of you know that is not a godly saying? Because there's a whole lot of things that might feel good to your body that are displeasing in the sight of God. And we know that sin brings death because the wages of sin is death. So the devil, he don't mind tickling your flesh while he slips you something that's going to kill you. Here, baby. You know this is going to feel good. You know you like doing that. Come on. It's not going to hurt nothing. Who would ever know? You know what? I'm absolutely certain that's the bill of goods the devil sold to Adam and Eve in the garden. You have to understand that to them, it looked innocent. It's just a piece of fruit. What difference could it possibly make? Who would ever know, Eve, if you ate this fruit? It's just fruit. Who would ever know? How many of you know we all know? How many of you know what Eve did? She ate the fruit. The devil probably said, nobody will ever know. You can get away with it. But how many of you know she didn't get away with it? I don't know why I'm on this. This ain't even in my notes. Look, it's not even in there anywhere. You know, sometimes the devil talks people into going out and sinning. And they think they get away with it. What they don't know is while they were hugging all up on the devil, he slipped a stick of dynamite in their pocket. And every time they go hugging up on the devil, he's slipping them more dynamite. Just waiting for the worst possible moment to blow it up. And people think, I got away with it. See, nothing happened. I told you last week, you know, I was raised in a full gospel church, virtually born on the pew, and my church put the fear of God in me. I told you I came home from school one time, and my family should have been there, and there wasn't nobody there. And I just knew I missed the rapture. I was maybe 12, 13, probably out doing stuff I ought not do. I'm telling you, I hit my knees. I was crying. I was begging God to forgive me, begging Him to come back for me, I guess. I don't know what I thought I was going to do at that point. But I was getting right with God all over again, and my family walked in the door. They went to the store. My upbringing kept me on a very short leash. But my point is this. There is... The devil will tell you, you can get away with this. Nobody will ever know. But society will even say, it's okay now. The Bible's an antiquated book. God is an antiquated being. How many of you know God may be the Ancient of Days, but He is not forgetful of mind? And while society may say you can do certain things, it doesn't do away with the death. There's a price for sin. And it ain't even in my notes. We're supposed to be resisting these things and offering our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Guys, put that scripture back up there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Don't let it crawl off the altar. Keep it there. Keep it there. You know, sometimes, oh gosh, I wanted to go on to the next verse, but sometimes addictions and stuff, you know, it's not a one-time offering up of your body. Sometimes I think it'd be easier if you were to offer your body as a dead sacrifice. How many of you know it'd be easier if you just had to be brave once? And then you were dead and it was over. But how many of you know we have to be brave every day? We have to be strong every day and stand against the desires of our flesh and the currents of our society and everything that's going on around us. We daily have to offer our body a living sacrifice. It's a daily thing. Sometimes it's an hourly thing. And if you've been held by something for a long time, it might even be a minute thing. I'm choosing for the next 10 minutes not to do that. And as long as every 10 minutes you choose rightly again, you're going to be all right. You know, sometimes if we say, I'm never going to do that again, never in my whole life, I'm never going to do that again, that seems so big. And we think, I can't make that commitment because I don't know if I can do that. You don't have to worry about it. All you have to do is live the next 10 minutes free. Not yielding to your flesh, not yielding to the devil, not yielding to sin. And as long as every 10 minutes you keep making the decision just for the next 10 minutes, you're going to be all right. You're going to look up and find yourself free and not even know how you got there. Sometimes it's too much to say, I'll never, ever, 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 ever do it. I'll never, ever do it again. So don't bite that off. Well, they say, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Man, you just start gnawing on a leg somewhere. You just start gnawing, all right? All you have to do is for now, I'm not going to do this. I'm offering my body a living sacrifice. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about next week, next month, next year. For now, I'm not doing it. Do you understand? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says, do not be conformed to this world. One version says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. How many of you know the pressure's coming? The devil's going to try to squeeze you. He's going to try to make you fit into the world's mold. But the Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the removing of our mind, right? Sometimes I look at some believers and I think, you must have read the scripture wrong. It don't say remove your mind. It says renew it. Renew it. Make it clean. Wash it with the word. Put the word in there every single day that'll cause you to live free, that'll cause you to live above the bondages of the enemy. I tell you, you're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe that word transformed, and I'm looking at my husband, is metamorpho. Little bunny foo. No, that's another thing. Okay, metamorpho is like, a transformation like the caterpillar to the butterfly. How many of you know when you get born again, that's what you do? You're a stinky old worm. You go in to the chrysalis of Jesus. Get covered up by his blood. Come out the other side with beautiful wings flying on the breath of God. He takes what was ugly and terrible and makes something so beautiful out of it. Listen to me. The world is, I don't know why I'm on this. It is not in my notes. None of this is in my notes, but somebody needs to hear what I'm saying tonight. The devil promises freedom and delivers bondage. And they say of the church, they're trying to get you in bondage when we're really offering freedom. Yes. Do you see how messed up the world is? Yes. Sin will take you captive. Who was it? Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. keep you longer than you want to stay. And I don't know what the third one is. Make you miserable while you're there. What is it? Cost you more than you had to pay. Well, there's an ending. I don't remember what it was now. But how many of you know that's true? Satan, he'll try to make you think you can get away with stuff, all the while loading you up to blow it up at the worst possible moment. The Bible says there's cruelty in the habitations of darkness. The devil's ways are cruel. His system is mean. He promises you freedom, but he delivers bondage and heartache and death and destruction. God's ways might on the surface look like bondage, but you can get inside of him and be free. Come out the other side with those beautiful butterfly wings with all the shimmery colors on you. You can fly on the breath of God and be free. I tell you, there's nothing like laying your head down on the pillow at night, sleeping like a baby in peace. Knowing that you're right with God, that you're right with the world, that your sins are forgiven and you're clean. So many people lay there at night racked with guilt, shame, feeling so bad for the sins that they committed. That is not how God intends you to live. He wants you to be free. God's ways sometimes are so weird to our thinking. He says, you know, if you want to prosper, give away. How many of you know that's contrary to human reasoning? How can you give something away and be more blessed afterwards? The Lord says, come. And follow me, and I'll make you free. It might not look like it to the world. They don't understand. Bless their darling hearts and stupid heads. How many of you know the ignorant criticize what they don't understand? They don't understand us, and so they're going to criticize us, bless their little darling hearts, just because they don't know. So, in this day in which we live, in the last of the last days, these are the signposts we've looked at of either where we are or where we're going. And these are the things that we need to resist. These are the things we know are the current of the world. You understand what I mean? They're the rip current. What does a rip current do? It'll take you out to sea, drown you, tire you out trying to struggle against it. This is the way the world is going, but it's not the way we're going. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I want us to look at the signs we've already looked at. Number one, men would be lovers of their own selves. Do you think that's where we're at or what's coming ahead? That's where we're at. Men are covetous, greedy. That's where we're at. They're boasters, not wanting to throw off restraint, not live by anybody's rules. Be who they think they want to be. Situational ethics, live by whatever I think is the right thing to do. That's actually what that means. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Go back and look if you don't know what I'm talking about. Is that today? That is today. We said they're proud. People are proud. Are they proud? Blasphemers. Oh my goodness, the things that people freely say about our God. You know, I don't think we ought to be like some religions and, you know, like kill people who talk about our God or, you know what I'm saying, or punch people or, you know, I think God's big enough to defend himself, but I sure enough don't like it. Why? Because they don't know what they're talking about. That's my Savior you're demeaning. That's my Savior you're mocking. That precious Holy Ghost you wrote that song about, illicit relationships are like a move of the Holy Ghost or whatever that song is that's out now. I'm telling you, they don't know what they're talking about. That is my Savior. That is my helper every day that you're talking about. And if you think he's in that illicit relationship and that's the move of the Holy Ghost, you're nuts. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. Are men blaspheming? Or is that something that's yet to be? It's now. Children being disobedient to parents. Is that something we see? It is. How about unthankful? People are ungrateful. You know, in looking at unthankfulness last week, it reminded me of my nephew. You know, he, during his formative years, he was not raised in church, and he came out to Oklahoma when I was there, and he went to Rhema with me. And one of the things they do at Rhema is they say, you know, hold your offering up before God and you pray over it and ask, you know what your own needs are. You ask the Lord to meet your needs and you tell him what you're believing for as you hold your offering up before the Lord, right? So we got in the car afterwards and we were going back to my apartment, and my nephew said, I don't know why that preacher made all the givers lift their hands. He's just trying to shame those who didn't give. He's just trying to, you know, make everybody feel bad who wasn't able to raise their hands, who wasn't giving that night. And I just told him, I said, son, that is not what he said at all. He said, you lift your own offering up before the Lord because you know what your own needs are. And you tell God what you're sowing for, what you're believing for. And you offer your offering to him out of obedience to him. You give it to God. I said, that's all it was. He said, and while we're on it, I don't know why we give thanks to God for our food anyway. He's about 13. He said, I ascribe to the Bart Simpson theory. How many of you know I knew he was in trouble right there? It didn't even matter what else was going to come out of his mouth. I knew it was foolishness, all right? He said, I ascribe to the Bart Simpson theory. I went out and earned that money and bought that food with my own money. Why should I thank God for it? Oh, my goodness. Being the sweet, gentle aunt that I am, I came unglued. I'm driving my sports car because I still have my sports car back then. You know, and I said, "You snot-nosed little punk! How dare you? How dare you? Who do you think gave you that body strong enough that you can go out and work? Who gave you that body to begin with?" Who clothed you in your right mind so you have the sense where you can hold down a job? Whose air do you breathe in every single day? Who gave you life? Whose world do you live in? You owe him everything you have and everything you are. And I was talking so loud and so fast, I bit my tongue and made it bleed. But I tell you, he never said it again. But it's the truth. I told you last week, if you have a roof over your head, a refrigerator in your house with food in it, a little bit of money in the bank, spare change in a dish somewhere in your house, you're in the upper 8% of the world's wealthy. 92% of the world does not have all those things. And you would think us being so blessed, so prosperous as a nation, that we would be so grateful. But how many of you know we're not? People think they need more. They want more. They deserve more. I don't want to just be in 8%. I want to be at 7 3/4. Seriously. A lot of times, these things go together. Unthankfulness. Man, I am almost out of time. I'm still reviewing. Okay, I got to talk really fast. I was going to give you, a story, but I don't have time. Okay, just because the world's going one way doesn't mean we have to go with it. Let's not be ungrateful. Why? Because a thankful heart is a happy heart. If you're feeling a little down, start rehearsing the blessings of God. We used to sing a song growing up. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. That's the wrong tune, but how many of you know we need to be counting our blessings? If you rehearse everything God's done for you, you won't have time to feel bad. You won't have time to feel sorry for yourself. You won't have time to mourn over what you don't have if you're grateful for what you do have. Even just this week, I sat Pastor Belinda and Wesley down, and I told them something I'd like to see done for the 25th anniversary of the church. I want us to compile stories from you about the interventions, supernatural interventions of God in your life. What has God done for you over the last 25 years? Through the teachings you've received here at Cornerstone, through the teaching of the word that's come forth and the word of faith that you've been taught. I would love to see those compiled. How encouraging that would be. And I was sitting there and I was giving them some instances. I said, for instance, when Annie and Travis saw a commercial, they weren't even living for God. They saw a commercial for our church, and that's what brought them to the church where they got born again when we weren't even running a commercial. They wrote down the name of the church off of the commercial, and we weren't even running a commercial. They saw a commercial we didn't have. God played a commercial for them. I'd like to have seen that. And it made such an impact on them that they, as unbelievers, came to church, got born again. We married them. All their children have been born here. Now the three kids are serving God. And I can give you the ministry gift of at least one of them. God has done great things. I was rehearsing I might as well just give it up tonight, but I was rehearsing about Jim and Wanda Quillen's daughter. It's another example I gave them of a story that maybe needs to be documented. You know, she had a stroke, and the way it stroked, it just kept on stroking. It never stopped. I don't know how to explain it. But they told her parents, Jim and Wanda Quillen, who Jim takes up the offering on Sunday morning, in order to stop this, we're going to have to remove 2/3 of one portion of her brain. And they said that portion of her brain is the portion that controls personality. So face reality, the daughter you knew is gone. If she lives, she'll never be the girl that she was. Now you have to know Jamie. Jamie's hilarious. She's like not quite as bad as Dana Schrader, but she makes you laugh all the time. She's just Miss Bubbly, Miss Personality, you know. And they were telling them that's gone because we're removing 2/3 of that part of her brain. So Wanda said, you do what you do, and my God will do what my God does. She came out of that surgery. I am not lying. We saw her in ICU a couple hours later. She's got a vent. She's got a tube down her throat. She can't talk, but she's got this piece of paper. She's writing and she's making jokes and she's laughing with 2 hours after waking up from major brain surgery. That was a supernatural sign of God saying she still is who she was. She came to the church for a while after that. Some of you saw her. I tell you, over the years, God has shown up and shown out in miraculous ways. We have so much to be grateful for. Here at Cornerstone Word of Life Church, He's armed you with the Word. He's armed you with the knowledge of His Spirit. You've been taught how to stand, how to fight, how to win. And I'll tell you, it's just, how frightened must the devil be of you? How frightened must he be? Every time you wake up, he goes, oh no, they're awake again. I'm just going to tell stories because we got 10 minutes. I was in India. And we were going to a village, and The Indian minister who took us, he had on a beautiful set of pajamas. That's what they call the Indian clothes. It's real light cotton. They really do look like pajamas. They're real loose and flowing and cottony, but it had beautiful colors on it. And I really noticed it because it was so beautiful. So we went to this service out in the village, and, you know, that's the night the lady preached on idolatry. And I said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Not for any good reason. I'm going to die because she's stupid. Lord, I don't want to die because she's dumb. If I'm dying, let me die for a good reason. I'm literally sitting there because she's just all up in there, you know, pudding about, you know, they're going to hell and they need to give up their idols. But how many of you know they serve those idols out of fear? Well, you can't take that away from them. You got to give them something else. But I thought, you know, we're going to die. But after a few minutes, I looked around and the people weren't reacting. So afterwards, I found the minister and I said, why aren't we dead? He said, Pastor Rhonda, I wasn't pastor back then. He said, Rhonda, I didn't preach her sermon. He said, I preached my own sermon on love. Every time she pulled out a scripture, I'd think of a scripture that had to do with love. And he said, every time she gesture, I'd gesture. Glory to God. How many of you know he saved my life that night? Did make me wonder how many times interpreters, you know. I believe we'll know by the Spirit of God. But anyway, that's another story. But my point is this. Right in the middle of her sermon, I looked up, and this minister that took us, he was walking around, and he had on a different outfit. And I thought, why did he change his clothes? After the sermon was over, you know, and we were all just milling around the village, I saw him again. He had the first outfit on. And I thought, what is this man doing? So I told him, I said, why are you changing your clothes all the time? He said, what are you talking about? I said, the outfit you have on now is the one you wore here, but I saw you just a little while ago in a different outfit. He doubled over laughing. He said, Rhonda, it wasn't me. I have a twin brother. I didn't know he had a twin brother. I was thinking, why is this man prancing around here in different outfits, you know? But how many of you know on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell on those believers, forcing them out into the streets, preaching the gospel, getting people born again, imparting power and life into them. That had to be Satan's worst nightmare, because in the spirit, every one of those disciples looked like Jesus. They were free men who knew the word, who knew the power of the Holy Ghost. They were filled with that power. It had to be the devil's worst nightmare. Now there wasn't just one of them. Now there's like a Peter, 120 on the day of Pentecost. Then after Peter preached, there was a whole bunch of thousands more added, and people were continually being added, and Satan was having a coronary. Coronary? He was having a heart attack. Why? Because every one of them looked just like Jesus. What is my point? In the realm of the spirit, you look just like Jesus. You look just like Jesus. You have his word in your mouth. You have his spirit on the inside of you. You know how to use your sword. You got, you are Satan's worst nightmare going somewhere to happen. Glory to God. What are we out to be unthankful for? Not a doggone thing I can think of. Oh. A lack of gratitude is one of the things that leads to our next sign, which is unholy. Trust me, it's coming. I threw them off up there. They probably put it away. What does unthankfulness have to do with unholiness? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have 7 minutes. I want us to look at an interesting portion of Scripture, Romans 1:20. King James, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's stop right there. How many of you know the world is without excuse because nature itself tells them there's a God? I heard a scientist say the chance of everything in this world happening randomly in a big explosion would be the same chance as having an explosion in a print shop. You guys, feed me words, feed me. In a print shop and it producing a complete newspaper that's grammatically correct. What are the chances of that ever happening? It's statistically impossible. He said it is statistically impossible that the world with all of its symmetry and the way it is just happened to be out of some explosion somewhere. How can two cells, one from a man and one from a woman, come together and they continue to multiply and multiply, and each one of them has a different function and makes a different thing and it knows what to do and where to go and how to be? How can two cells come together and 9 months later it produces a whole human being out of two cells? That is not possible. How can you look at a beautiful sunset or a mountain range and not know that there's a God? I thought it was so interesting. We were in a helicopter and it was raining. That part was not good. But we could see a rainbow from the perspective of being in the air. Did you know a rainbow is a complete circle? We can see the top side, but from God's perspective, he sees the bottom half. Glory to God. It's a never-ending circle of promise that his promises are true. The world itself testifies that there is a God. So it should send people on a search to find out who he is. Do you understand? The Bible says they're without excuse because nature itself testifies. Okay, down to 4 minutes now. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, from even seeing nature, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Thankfulness is going to take you down a wrong trail. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. My nephew day was example A. He was ungrateful, and professing to be wise, he became a fool, talking foolishness. Verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What is that? That's idolatry. How many of you know there are idols set up in various places right here in Madison, Alabama? Physical, natural idols. If you don't believe me, I can send you to some places. But I want you to understand that idolatry doesn't just have to do with the physical statue. Idols are anything we put ahead of our relationship with God. Money can be an idol. A person can be an idol. A child can be an idol. Your position in society can be an idol. An idol is anything that you put ahead of your relationship with God. What would you walk away from God for? If there's anything, then you have an idol in your life. Selah. Pause and think on these things. With that framework, I want us to read on. 3 minutes. And changed, because they had these idols, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. How many of you know people still worship men? Idolize men. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, because they were ungrateful, because they refused to acknowledge him as God, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against their nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, that word convenient has changed meaning since the King James Version of the Bible was written in 1611. So let's look at it in a newer version that has clearer language. Verse 28 in the NIV. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. That's what the convenient, that word convenient means, all right? So let's go back to King James. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which ought not be done. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, proud, boastful, disobedient to parents. It's all the signs of the end times we've already talked about. Isn't that interesting? Verse 31, without understanding, they're covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. I think we can see a lot of things from this verse of scripture that are rampant in our society today. And these things are the result of people being ungrateful and refusing to serve God. Amen. Refusing to serve God and being ungrateful produce unholy living. And all of these are signs that we are in the last of the last days. How many of you know it's true? It is. Even unholiness is unholy right now? Or is it something that's yet to come? No, it's unholy now. I told you, I was flipping through the channels one night. We have basic cable. I don't have movie channels. I don't have any. I have basic cable. I couldn't sleep one night. I got up. I started flipping through. I should have prayed. I should have prayed. Sometimes I tell the devil, you're going to keep me awake. I'm going to make you eat it. I'm going to pray for everybody I can think of. I'm going to sit here and make you pay. It's amazing how fast I get tired. But anyway, one night, it was late, I was flipping through the television. Came across a channel on basic cable. They were having an orgy. Full nudity of men and women. I was shocked. Shocked. I don't even know it's a wicked old world in which we live. I've threatened to take the cable out. Every time something like that comes on, I say, I hate evil. I hate evil. I want everybody who's listening to know I hate evil. Turn, never went back. It was awful. What is my point? The world's going to keep waxing worse and worse. But we in the church, we're going to take our place. We're going to take up our sword. We're going to work with the Spirit of God. We're going to be led by the Holy Ghost. Everything we do, everything we say, every place we go, we're going to wield that sword of the Spirit, and we're going to be that glorious, victorious church for which Christ is returning. Glory to God. The world will try to squeeze you into its mold. But resist. It offers freedom, but only gives you death and bondage and heartache and sorrow and cruelty, guilt and shame. That's all it can give you. But that's not us. We're going to live for God. We're going to live by His truths and be that victorious church for which He is returning. Amen. Do you have anything you want to add? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for telling us in your word what was coming in this, the last of the last days, so that it wouldn't catch us unaware, but so that we would recognize what time we are in. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us, for the revelation of your word. I thank you, Holy Ghost, for showing us your ways, for showing us your truths from the word, so that we can go from glory to glory while the world is going from death to death to death. I thank you for showing us the season we're in, so that we can know how short the time truly is and be about our Father's business. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
We hope you're inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWOLMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know Him so you too can make Him known.